Well, you may be wondering this morning what qualifies me to speak to you on the subject of faith or fear. And if you are, that's a very good question to ask yourself. But, you know, I was excited when Vanji invited me to come and speak on the subject, just because it's something that over the years since I've come to know the Lord, God has had to deal with me on in many different ways and at different times. And I think if I had to express one verse that has probably been more used in my life than any other, it would be 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7, where you remember Paul says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And many years ago, I read that in the Living Version, and it said there that God does not want us to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. And I remember at that time in my life, that was anything but true. I did not enjoy people. I certainly was not wise and strong, and I doubt whether I ever will be, but God is our wisdom. But I did not enjoy people. And I remember the day, you know, when suddenly I stopped and I said to myself, Sarah Beeston, you really enjoy people. And, you know, that was so exciting, just to look back and to see how God really had fulfilled that promise which he made me those years ago. So I feel as if it's a real privilege to be able to share with you today just some of the things that God's been teaching me. And I know that there's much more to learn, but it always helps me to review what I've learned thus far. So I thought this morning we would just take the subject faith or fear, and we're going to look at some characteristics of both of these things. And then this evening we're going to go into how we can move from fear to faith. So that just gives you a little idea of the format. Why don't we just pause and pray for a minute? Father, I do thank you this morning that you are here with us. We thank you that you brought each one of us, as Vanji reminded us this morning, and we thank you, Father, that you have called us here for a special reason today. And Father, we want you to know that our expectation today is from you. We wait upon you. We ask that you would help us to be still and know that you are God. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray that you would reveal to us more of what it means to have faith in God. I pray that you would lead us into a deeper awareness of who you are, so that we can relinquish some of the fears that bind us. We look to you to speak. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak now. And we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, faith or fear, which characterizes our lives today? And I think that before we can answer that question adequately, we need to just take a look at what is faith, what is fear, and what are the characteristics that we can expect in our lives as a result of these things. So let's take a look at faith, first of all. I started off by looking up this word in a dictionary, and it said that faith is confidence in a person or a thing. In this case, confidence in God. It said that that faith is belief not based on proof. And you know, I was thinking about this subject. I've been thinking about it all week, in fact. And as I was going around the Smithsonian Museums this week, I was thinking about faith as I looked at that airplane that the Wright brothers went up in. And I thought, boy, did that ever take faith? No, I don't know how many of you have seen it, but to me, it's like, you know, something made of cardboard with paper wings. And I thought, he would need faith to put himself in that thing and take off. You know, but that was a demonstration to me of faith. And it reminded me that we exercise faith every day in different things. You know, faith is not something foreign to any of us. And faith is not something that's reserved just for the Christian. Now, faith is something that everybody on the face of this earth exercises. But what makes the difference is the object of our faith. And the object and the objective that we have in life. Because let's take the Wright brothers for a minute. Their objective was to fly, okay? And the object of their faith was the vehicle in which they were going to fly. And so it was very right and very proper for them to exercise faith in that object, that aeroplane. Okay, we've all heard the illustration of a chair, you know, and how we place faith in a chair when we sit on it. And again, you know, our objective is to rest, sit down. Therefore, it's very right and proper that the object of our faith be the chair, because it's a very appropriate thing to sit in. But what makes a difference for us as Christians is that our objective as Christians is to live a supernatural life. And not only that, but our objective is to live an eternal life. And you know, there's only one way that we can do those things. That's having the right object of our faith. And so the object of our faith as Christians has to be God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because we know that he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. And so if our objective is, as I'm sure it is, to live an abundant and an eternal life, then the object of our faith has to be the right object. So we're going to talk today, of course, as faith in about faith as Christians, faith in God. Well, how is faith going to be demonstrated? The first point I have is that faith is demonstrated by a transference of our confidence. I think Lynn's testimony really demonstrated this fact. She transferred her confidence at one point in time from herself to God. And for each of us who know God, who know Jesus Christ, we have reached this point when we became Christians. We have, as it were, you know, put aside confidence in ourselves, and we've said to God, we won't make it. We're sinners. We're condemned. We have to put our confidence in Jesus Christ to live eternally and abundantly. So the first point on faith is that it is a transference of that confidence. Now, that's easily said, but it's harder done, harder to do. Because really, from, you know, the time we're kind of knee-high, we're taught to put our confidence in anything other than God, most of us, unless we've had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. But if we haven't, then the chances are that we have learnt, you know, from the time we're really small, to put our confidence in people, in things, in circumstances, and in ourselves. You know, first of all, we probably put our confidence in our parents. We're dependent on them. We gain our security from our home, our background. And then as we grow up and begin to go to school, we gain confidence in the fact that we get good grades, that we're being educated. That's another source of confidence. And then as we get older, maybe in relationships with others, you know, maybe popularity is going to be our security, that we're accepted by people. And so we begin to work on the way we look, the way we relate, the way we talk, how well informed we are. Manji and I were talking about that yesterday. And, you know, there are all sorts of sources from which we gain our confidence. And basically, the older we get, the more we depend, really, in our own resources to be something or someone who is acceptable to people. And then we come face to face with God one day in our lives. And we see, if we're willing to admit it, that here we stand before a holy God. And you know, none of the things that we have placed our confidence in is going to stand in that day. Probably we can all testify to this, and many of us can. You know, that as far as other people are concerned, and even as far as I'm concerned, you know, it's okay. But when I stand before God, everything crumbles. And then, what am I going to put my trust in? What is going to make me acceptable to a holy God? In Hebrews 11, we're told that men of old received divine approval through faith. And it's the same today for us, isn't it? The only way that we receive divine approval or divine acceptance is through our faith in Jesus Christ. We see this demonstrated really clearly in Paul's life. You know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 9, Paul says that he himself has reason for confidence in the flesh. In fact, he says, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so his background was good, you know. Everything according to the law had been done that should have been done. You know, as Lynn put it, she'd been baptized, she'd been confirmed, all those good things that everybody should do, that was Paul. And his background, I mean, couldn't have been better. He was really socially and in every way very acceptable. And then he goes on to say, not only was his birth good, but that he was a Pharisee. He had studied. He was religious. He was intellectual. I mean, he had brains. And he had used them. He was very, very informed. Everything that he could put his trust in. And not only that, but he goes on to say that he was zealous. You know, not only did he have that background, but he really gave himself to things, good works. He was committed to what he believed in. He wasn't, in that sense, afraid of people or anything. You know, he just went out for what he believed. And then as to the law, blameless. He was blameless under the law. You know, he did all the right things. And we see, if we study that passage in Philippians, that Paul had every reason to be confident in himself. But you know, one day on the Damascus Road, he stood face to face before God, and he saw that that was not going to work. He saw that he was fighting God. And I wonder, as I say this, how many of you can say, yes, you know, that's happened to me? Because I believe that God takes us through this pattern of breaking our confidence in ourselves. Not only when we become Christians, but periodically through our Christian lives. Have you experienced that? I know that I have. You know, we think that, oh boy, you know, we're really beginning to grow now, and we've got this down, we've got that down, we've even led somebody to Christ, and we're really going along there. And then God will begin to strip away things. And he'll begin to show us, okay, you're beginning to crawl, but... you know, don't get confident in yourself. Confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And I wonder today, you know, where are we really placing our confidence? Are we placing it in maybe our involvement in the ministry? or the fact that we're leading a Bible study group, or even leading an apartment? Are we placing it in the fact that we've memorized the TMS? That we really have a consistent devotional life now? Or are we really placing it in Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying that those things are wrong, of course. You know, those things are going to be the natural outflow of our walk with God. But I know for me how easy it is to subtly have my confidence in those things. And then, you know, when things don't go right, or when things don't happen that I feel should have happened, I look at myself and I think, oh boy, I can't have prayed enough about that. Or, oh boy, that's because I haven't had a quiet time really regularly this week. Or, you know, that's because I didn't finish my Bible study last week. You know, and it comes right back to me, as if God is dependent on me. And it shows me that my confidence is in my prayers, or in my Bible study, when it should be in Jesus Christ. So I think it's good to just check through now and then. You know, where are we placing our confidence? And even today, where are we placing our confidence? And if some things, if you feel really undermined right now, you know, if God is taking away some of the props, or if you feel really just despicable today, maybe God's allowing that just to remind you that the only basis of acceptance is Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. So let's rest in that, and let's not strive. To me, when I strive, it's a reminder to me that I'm putting confidence in me, not in God. Because God means us to rest in Him. Okay, secondly, faith is not an activity, it's a lifestyle. Second Corinthians 5:7 reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I like that little word walk there, you know. It's a continuing thing. There's nothing dramatic about walking, is there? You know, it's not like running the 4-minute mile or doing some fantastic feat. It's just walking. But we do it by faith and not by sight. I wonder if you've heard people say, what are you trusting God for today? No, I have often. I've probably said it too. And I know what's meant by that. And it's good to think, what am I trusting God for today? But you know, when we really think about the walk of faith, it's so much more than just trusting God for something. And I think Vanji shared earlier that faith is a resting of our entire personality on God in Christ. And that is so much more than just, you know, just having a prayer list and trusting that God's going to answer our prayers. To me, when faith is an activity, you know, I have the attitude, well, you know, I'm trusting God for this big thing that I can't cope with. And it's as if God has to get me right back into a corner and surround me with something that I can't handle, and then I'll trust Him, you know, until the next time that He gets me into another corner and surrounds me by more things, and then I'll venture to trust Him again, you know. And sometimes, do you ever have the attitude, you know, when things are really bad, you suddenly turn to somebody and say, well, all we can do is trust God. I know how often I have that mentality, you know, as if it's the final resort when we can't do anything else. You know, there's no other option left to us. We just have to trust God. Well, I'm glad that God knows me well enough to put me in those situations where there is no other option, because I need it. But, oh, I long to live, you know, a consistent life of trusting God daily. And as Lynn said, I think the more we walk with God, the more we come to that point where we realize that, you know, it's not just that tonight I have to lead a Bible study group, therefore I have to trust God today. But it's more, the fact that God is becoming so much a necessity in my life that I cannot live today without him. Whether I'm needing a Bible study, or whether I'm just doing my regular job of work, whether I'm cleaning house, or what I'm doing. You know, how much are we aware that faith is a lifestyle of dependence on Jesus Christ? Another element in that verse is that our dependence on Jesus Christ is something that is done by faith and not by sight. And you know, many of us don't experience that dependence in our day-by-day walk because we walk by sight. You know, we go just as far as we can see up ahead and then we'll pause. But if we are walking, then we are going to be walking by faith and not by sight, by things we can't see. You know, and I think we have a choice as to how we live our daily lives. Either we can live them within the framework of our own capacity, you know, making sure that we're not really stretched. We have maybe a schedule and we're not going to be pushed beyond that schedule because we know we couldn't cope with it. So if somebody comes along that interrupts that schedule, boy, you know, we just don't allow that to come in. Because that's not planned for. We can't cope with that. We walk by sight. And then, you know, we don't feel that dependence on God, do we? Because we're just living within our own sight and our own resources. And that's where faith comes in. Are we willing to believe God that that interruption is from him? And are we willing to believe that even though it upsets our plans, it's something that he has allowed and something for which he is going to give us the time, the strength, the wisdom, whatever it takes? Then we're beginning to walk by faith. I wonder today, are we willing to be dependent on God? You know, I don't know about you, but I hate to be dependent. I really do. Because it is uncomfortable. It's so much more comfortable to live life knowing that you can cope with what's coming up. You know? And knowing that you're not going to be pushed beyond what you can do. And knowing that you're not going to have to face those situations that you find really difficult. But that's comfortable. It's also very dull. But it's comfortable because we don't have any strain. We don't have any challenge. It is uncomfortable to be dependent. And yet, that is the only way that we are really going to experience a walk of faith. If we're willing to take off the restrictions and to be uncomfortable. And then, of course, we receive God's comfort. So faith is transferring our dependence onto Jesus Christ or onto God. And faith is not an activity, it's a lifestyle. And then thirdly, faith for the Christian is commitment to the Word of God. How do we walk by faith? Well, we walk by faith to the degree that we walk according to God's Word. And I've said before that most of us will do anything before we'll resort to trusting God and simply obeying his word. I was thinking of some examples that have occurred in my own life in the last few months. And one maybe you can relate to, and I'll change it a little bit so that it would be more applicable to you, but okay, you come home from a hard day's work and you just feel like flopping. You know, you just want to sit down, put your feet up, do nothing for a while. But the hard fact is that tonight is the night for evangelism. And you have to hurry up and get the supper ready, eat your supper, and then you have to dash out again and go out in evangelism. You know, and you don't feel like it. And your legs ache, and you have a headache, and you're tired. And you really don't feel like doing anything, and you just do not feel that you have the energy to go out there. And what do then? You know, do we call somebody up and say, well, I'm awfully sorry, but I have a really bad headache tonight, I just can't make it? Or do we believe that God means what he says? When he says, for instance, that if we will pour out our souls for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then our light will rise in obscurity and our darkness will be as the noonday. And not only will he guide us, but he will refresh us. He will make our bones strong. He will make us like springs of water whose waters fail not. That's what he says in Isaiah 58, verses 10 through 12. And then we have an opportunity to make a commitment to the Word of God. We have an opportunity to say, God, I don't feel as if I can move from this chair, but you have said that if I give myself to other people, that you will refresh me. Or take a verse in Isaiah 30, verse 41, is that right? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, maybe to take 5 minutes and pray, think, just meditate upon a verse. God says that if we wait on him, he will renew our strength. And off we go. And he does it. Take the area of finances. Okay, you're committed to tithing maybe, and you're down to your last 10 cents. And there God says, you know, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But you know, before he can do that, we have to face that decision. Here we are, we have 10 cents. And we know we're going to need at least, you know, we're going to need all that and umpteen cents more to face the needs that we have. And here's God saying, well now, I want a tenth of that. You know, faith is commitment to the Word of God. Faith is walking by faith and not by sight, isn't it? Faith is committing ourselves, staking our lives on the fact that when God says, if you'll give me what I ask you for, I will give you umpteen times more in return. That's faith. But somewhere in there, there's the decision. You know? Does faith characterize our lives today? What decisions do we make when we're in these kind of situations? Do we decide to believe God and to commit ourselves to what he says? Or do we limit ourselves to what seems the best thing to us? And that's always the opposite. Because we think from a totally different point of view. You know, and all our logic comes in at that point and says, well, you can't possibly do that. I mean, you know, you're tired, you need to rest, otherwise you won't be able to go to work tomorrow. Or you won't be able to fulfill your responsibilities if you give away that money. Every logical ounce of anything in us is going to resist what God says. But faith is commitment to the Word of God. Okay, faith for the Christian is demonstrated in good works. I'm sure you're aware of or familiar with the passage in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, which remind us that faith apart from works is dead. That passage reminds me that faith is very active. But if I believe God, I will be active. And I'm not going to go into this in any depth, but I believe that the more we trust God, the more available we are to him, and the more involved we'll be in living. And the more involved we are in living, obviously, the more involved we are with people. And we'll be reaching out. And as Lynn said, the result of her faith was that she had a heart to reach out to other people. And it's going to be the same for us. If faith is characteristic of our lives today, I'll bet you that you're reaching out to people, that you're sensitive to their needs, that you're seeing things to do, that you look at them, you know, when you come, when you're in a situation like this, for instance, you spot somebody who looks kind of lonely, and you'll go out to them. Or you see somebody who needs help, and you'll do something about it. That's a characteristic of faith. And then lastly, faith for the Christian is an entrustment of my life to him, an entrustment of your life to him. On the basis of who he is and of his intentions toward me. We might call it lordship. And I believe with all my heart today that if Christ is not Lord of our lives, that it is, obviously, because we do not trust him. And the reason we do not trust him is that we do not know him. Because if we really knew God, then we'd trust him, and he would be Lord of our lives. But if Christ is not Lord today, it's because we do not trust him. And it is an evidence of lack of faith. Because one of the characteristics of faith is that we allow him to be who he is in us. And he is Lord. We may not wish to acknowledge his lordship in our lives right now, but that does not alter the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Always has been, always will be. And one day we will acknowledge it. Okay, so those are just a few thoughts on faith and on the evidence of faith in our lives. Helps us to evaluate maybe a little bit where we are today. And then let's just turn for a minute or two to the second aspect of this, which is fear. And as Vanji mentioned earlier, we need to keep our eyes on the aspect of faith rather than fear. But I think, too, that it's necessary to face up to some things in order to see them and then get our eyes back on God. Well, let me read you the dictionary definition for faith. I rather liked it. It said that it's a distressing emotion. It's a distressing emotion aroused by an impending pain, danger, evil, or by the illusion of such. And many times in our lives, it's only the illusion of such, isn't it? Or another definition was that it is anxiety, worry. And we as girls and women are very prone to worry. Okay, well, what are some of the symptoms of fear? Well, the first one, I think, is bondage. Fear keeps us in bondage. And I once heard a woman back home in England who is she's a doctor and she's a counselor for people with emotional difficulties who really have deep fears and deep needs. And she shared that she had come to the conclusion through much prayer and study of the Word that the basic fear that we all have is that of death. And it's expressed in Hebrews 2 and verse 15, where it says that Jesus Christ came to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And she put this in a way that really helped me. She said that not only does that mean fear of death, fear of separation from God, but it's fear of a death of our own personalities and of our own identity. You know, it's fear of being lost, of losing the real me. Fear of annihilation. And that really made sense to me, because I could identify with that. You know, fear of rejection, fear that people won't accept the real me. And that applies in our relationship with God and also in our relationship with others. I think that we can see, as I've already expressed, how before God, you know, we have, in a sense, every right to fear rejection because of His holiness and our sinfulness. And that's what made it necessary for Christ to die. But through faith, we know that we have acceptance with God. But sometimes we still have the symptoms of fear working in our relationship with God because we have not matured in faith. And even more than that, we see the symptoms of this fear in our relationships with people. You know, we are afraid to be ourselves because we're afraid that what we are is not going to be acceptable to other people. And so we try and put on a facade. You know, we try and cover up what we really are with what we think will be acceptable. And I think this takes us one of two ways. Either we withdraw or we seek to dominate. You know, and I don't know whether you can fit into either of those categories, but I know for myself I fit into the withdrawal one. And I know that there are certain rules to that game. You know, I do not want to be rejected. These are the rules now. I do not want to be rejected. Therefore, I will stay within myself. I will come out of myself only as far as is safe, and then I will retreat again. I will build up a good shell, you know, that looks okay on the outside. I will not make myself vulnerable at any time, forgetting how Jesus made himself vulnerable. But I will not make myself vulnerable at any time. You know, I will smile only at somebody who has first smiled at me. I will speak only to somebody who has first spoken to me. I will only allow people to... Now, let me rephrase that. I will only express love if somebody has first expressed love to me. In other words, the ground rules are play it safe. Don't take any risks. You know, stay in there because if you come out, you might be bonked on the head. And I know how long I lived like that. We build walls around ourselves and we stay within the safety of those walls. And there is safety there, but boy, is there ever frustration and emptiness and loneliness and all those other things. Because we're not reaching out, we're not having any real relationships with people. And this is maybe going off the point a bit, but God so clearly spoke to me one day, you know, just I was thinking about Calvary. And I saw Jesus hanging there on the cross. And it was as if Jesus was looking out and saying to me, I love you. You know? And there he was. And historically, there he was on the cross. And he was saying to the world, I love you. And what was the world doing? The world was despising him, rejecting him. The world was spitting on him. The world was crucifying him. And Jesus made himself that vulnerable to hang there and say, I love you this much. He didn't know who'd respond or who wouldn't. Well, I guess he did, but, you know, he did not know as a human being what people's response was going to be to him. And then I saw myself and I thought, Sarah Beeston, how can you be so selfish? You know, how can I be so selfish as to refuse to reach out to people when Jesus made himself that vulnerable? And it really helped me to see the sin in my life and to see what he had done for me. Okay, well, that's one category that maybe some of us can identify with. We withdraw. And then there are other people who seek to dominate.
And they too are afraid of being rejected. And it just takes them a different way. But maybe they have a real need to be right most of the time. In fact, all of the time. You know, they cannot stand to be wrong. And they cannot stand to be bettered in any way. I'm talking about extremes here, of course. They tend to be dogmatic. They tend to want mostly to do their own thing. You know, and we hear a lot about this nowadays, don't we? You know, we all need to do our own thing. We need to express ourselves, who we are. Well, there's a right and a wrong way of doing that. But it is wrong when it stems from a fear and when it stems from a need to dominate, a need to make our mark because we're afraid that really we don't have any significance. So we overcompensate. Either way, we're not really free, are we? These are symptoms of the bondage that fear brings. And we need to be released from it. Okay. Another thing that fear indicates is that our confidence is in the wrong place. You know, it's funny, but as long as we're looking to ourselves for our sufficiency, then there's going to be a certain amount of fear. And I know for myself that when I was first involved in being a girls worker with the Navigators, I was very, very desirous to be the best girls worker that ever walked the face of this earth, you know, and I would say to God, okay, if I'm going to do this, I hadn't wanted to do it in the first place, but if I'm going to do it, then, you know, I want to be good at it. And so that was my attitude. And God had to bring me to the point where I could see that He is not in the business of making me a success. You know? He faced me up, or made me admit that I was a failure, that I was a lousy girls worker, that I was not good at it. And I'm so thankful He did that, you know, because He said to me, I am not in the business of making you a success. I am the success. You know, Jesus is the success. I'm in the business of helping you see your failure so that you can trust in me. And that showed me that my confidence was in the wrong place. That if ever I'm going to be useful as a girls worker, it's not going to be because I'm a success. It is going to be because He is a success. You know, that was a tremendous release for me to see that. And it's not just, of course, in girls' work, it's in anything. And then fear indicates wrong ownership. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, we're told that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. I wonder how often, though, we experience fear of losing something or someone. Fear of losing a job, maybe. Or fear of losing a relationship with someone. Maybe there's somebody very dear to you, and you have a real fear that sooner or later you might lose that friendship or that person. Or maybe it's something else. But whatever it is, I'd venture to say that whatever you have fears about is under the wrong ownership. It is yours. It is not God's. Because we are only afraid of losing what we claim a right to. When things are God's, there's no fear. Maybe it's our reputation. Maybe we're afraid of losing our reputation. Well, that just means that our reputation is ours when it should be God's. I think Paul must have been the most secure man on the face of this earth because he said that he had suffered the loss of all things in order that he might gain Christ. And I think it's when we lose things in a positive sense to God that we're released from those fears. And then lastly, on the subject of fear, it just robs us of our abundant life. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, we read that whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And you know, one of the symptoms of fear is that we hold on to our lives, don't we? And we're afraid that we're going to miss out. We're afraid that we're going to lose something, someone. We're maybe afraid of, you know, what God has up ahead for us, that we'll miss out on all the good things in life. You know, and we always imagine that God has the most dreary plan over here. And we want what we think is this exciting, dramatic plan over here. And so we go after the dramatic plan because we're afraid to miss out. We're afraid to lose our lives. And yet God says that in the very act of losing our lives, we find them. And one of the symptoms of fear is that we lose our lives because we're afraid to give them away. You know, and we cling on to things and we won't let go. Well, these are just a few of the characteristics of faith and fear. And I would like us just to consider in these closing few minutes just the choice that we have here. Banji mentioned earlier that we have a choice as to what kind of women we're going to be. You know, as you've listened this morning and as you think during the day, you may feel that right now, boy, your life is really characterized by faith. Well, that's great. But you may feel that there are certain fears there and that they are hindering you right now. Well, that's great too. Because the first step in getting rid of them is to see them. But I think the liberating thing is to know that we do have a choice. Know that we can choose today whether our lives are going to be characterized by fear or by faith. God gives us that choice. And what's more, you know, we can choose today what is going to characterize our lives 20 years down the line. And you know, I'm sure you are too, but I'm very interested in what kind of person I'm going to be in 20 years' time. You know, this may sound funny, but when I am 20 years older than I am now, I want the lines on my face to go up and not down. And I believe that that is going to be a very telling thing. Because I'm going to have lines on my face. I have some now. I'm going to have a lot more in 20 years' time. And you know, I can choose whether I'm going to be fulfilled, satisfied, free, happy, with lines going this way, or whether I'm going to be kind of, you know, maybe subdued and introverted and maybe rather disappointed and disillusioned with life, in which case the line's going to go down. But the time to choose is now. And for you, it's now, before those lines get set. And I think of all the women in the Bible, the two that most dramatically illustrate this choice to me are Eve and Mary, the mother of Christ. You know, Eve strikes me as being a woman who, in a sense, went from faith to fear. And Mary is a woman who went from fear to faith. And it's an interesting thing, but when I look at those two women, you know, the one that had the most going for her was Eve. You know, here she was, first woman. God had created her. She knew she was valuable to God. She knew she was significant. She knew she was acceptable. Because he'd just made her. And he'd given her to Adam. And they became one flesh. here she was, married to the man definitely of God's choosing. You know, she knew without a shadow of doubt. She was, you know, many of us maybe would think, well, boy, she had everything. There they were, man and wife. They were in the Garden of Eden. God had given them everything they needed, everything they wanted. He was with them. He walked with them in the garden. You know, what more could she want? And yet there was just one thing that God told her that she should not have for her own good. But what happened? She took it. She took it because she was not committed to the Word of God. She took it because she had some basic reservations about God's character. And she decided to take things into her own hands. I've heard it said that she tried to satisfy herself outside of the will of God. And she took of that forbidden fruit. Even though God had provided her with everything she needed, she couldn't trust him. And we all know the results. We know that as soon as she took it, there was a new awareness of right and wrong. And she and Adam knew that they had sinned, and they hid themselves from God. And they were afraid. And so she went into a position of fear. Yeah, and that's such a lesson to me. You know, because how often do we say to ourselves, well, it's easy for so-and-so to trust God. You know, look at their lives. Look at all they have. Look at their personalities. Or look at their circumstances. You know, when I'm that way and when I'm married to that right guy for me and when I've come over some of these hurdles which are so big for us, it'll be easy to trust God then. No, it won't. Because it wasn't for Eve. She had everything. But she did not obey. She did not trust. And so it's a poor excuse for us to tell ourselves, to fool ourselves, that we are going to trust God when such and such has happened. But contrast that with the life of Mary. Here was Mary engaged to Joseph. And one day an angel comes and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And she reacts, "Oh boy, what's this? You know, what's happening?" And you can imagine her surprise. Here comes this angel and tells her that she is going to give birth. Now, she's not married. So you can imagine, firstly, the problems that that's going to create. You know, here comes this angel, and he is really upsetting her lifestyle. I mean, this is really disturbing her plans, disturbing her security, her respectability. Think of what it's going to do to her reputation. You know, what's it going to do to her relationship with Joseph? What is he going to do? Is he going to just leave her? You know, all of these things must have gone through her mind. It was a difficult situation. But how did she respond? She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She was committed to the word of God. And despite the circumstances and the turmoil, she decided to trust God. And look at the results. You know, God was able to use her to usher in a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And I really believe that God today, as much as in any other age, is looking for Marys. You know, he's looking for those of us who are willing, despite the circumstances and despite ourselves, to trust him and to be used by him. He's looking for people through whom he can usher in big things. And Mary herself was not, you know, she was the mother of Christ. It wasn't that Mary was
super exalted,
and neither will we be. But who knows what God might want to do through our lives? Who knows what great things he could usher in through our lives if we choose to believe him? And so we have that choice, and it's an exciting one to me. We are not bound by what we have been, and we're certainly not bound by what we are today. And we're not limited to those characteristics that we see in our lives right now. But we have tremendous potential. God can use us dramatically if we choose to be Mary's.